examine yourself. Examine yourself is a pre-Passover diligence, due diligence that all of God's people have done ever since I've ever been in the church of God. It's really necessary in order to come to the Passover in the right frame of mind. And today, I'm going to give you 3 points on how to examine yourself. Very simple, I think very logical, because it is my sermon, but I think it's very biblically based as well. In the last few weeks, I have been covering some of the basic principles and teachings from Hebrews chapter 6, and I was very gratified to see that one of those topics was covered by Mr. Horchak, so I'd kind of skipped over that one, but he came back to it, and it was a great, great message. So terrific, very basic information on faithfulness. And since that time, I've been asking Terry to get in a wheelbarrow, and she doesn't know what I'm talking about. She doesn't know why, but I guess she doesn't have much faith in me. But anyway. But if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, I'd like to just review this once again with you and also relate its importance to that exercise which we have probably, many of us have probably already started, and that is the one of examination. So again, just as a reminder, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles doesn't necessarily mean something to be ignored or something that you don't ever have to think of again. In fact, I think almost every day of our lives, it could be occupied with the wonder that is described in this process that is taking place here. And every one of you that are in the Church of God should understand that this is the process by which God has been dealing with you as an individual. Your individual participation in this process is the thing that I am most concerned about today. Not that, you know, you need my concern, but I feel that is my duty. And by the way, it's something I need to do for me too. We all need to do for ourselves. It's fundamental to actually even appearing here in a couple of weeks on the eve of the Passover. So therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, I think they are foundational. They're pretty simple. Once you see the order of it, it's pretty simple to understand that this happened to you. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. That is something that you need to keep in mind prior to the Passover. You repented. You came to repentance. Now, obviously, there are things, we are human beings, we are frail, we are subject to problems, we're subject to sin. And yeah, in the human frail form, it's one of those things that is easy to do. So I'm not saying that you never repent again, but there's the basis of it. There's the initial call of God and the understanding that what you've done in your life has been responsible for the death of your Savior. So that is foundational. And yes, looking back over the next couple of weeks, looking back on your life and over the past year, I'd be surprised if you didn't find some things to really repent of, or maybe even on a daily basis, seeing that you are Christian. So there's the foundation of repentance that begins. Once you go into the baptismal pool and have faith toward God and His ability to forgive your sin, and then there's the doctrine or the teaching of baptisms, which most of our audience has followed through on. People are always studying about that. New people come along and they study about baptism. Do I need to be baptized? Should I be baptized? Even as I've mentioned in previous sermons, should I be rebaptized? Acts 19. Oh, did you hear about the Holy Spirit when you were baptized, you disciples of John the Baptist? No, what's that? Teaching. Guidance. Okay, we want that. Rebaptized. hands laid on them for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which is the next point. Representatives of God that have had this, have been able to, the people are able to see that, okay, God works through a government. I mean, I know that that can be sometimes a pejorative term when compared to the governments of this world, et cetera, et cetera. And in past oppressive types of attitudes towards government. But it's just a matter of fact that there is a ministry, and it does have that responsibility. And I have faith that you've done your part, I can do my part. My part's the easiest thing of all. I try not to judge anybody's repentance at all. That's between them and God. But when somebody is sincere, they come, they counsel for baptism. We do counsel people for baptism. We just lay all the cards on the table. We talk to, this is what happened with you, most of you. You came to the point to where, okay, I need to understand this a little bit fully. We have a lawyer in the audience. I'm not an attorney, but as a minister, it's my job to explain this contract, right? It's a contract between you and God. I don't have anything to do with it. It's you entering into a contract with God, and I'm just there, maybe turn to a few scriptures, remind you of a few things that are in the law, and then it's the ball's in your court. It's between you and God. And this whole process of examination is between you and God. So then, looking forward, we understand there is a resurrection of the dead, and I've covered that last week. And then eternal judgment, which still is a topic that we will be covering. But you can research that as well on your own. Now, in 50 years of being in the Church of God, and I think, I'd like to hear, privately though, not everybody all at once, I would like to hear, has the time of the Passover ever been preceded by a time of trial, a time of difficulty in your life or personal issues? Not, I don't mean things that you've done wrong or anything, not that kind of thing, but I mean just maybe extraordinary things that come up during this time. I'm not saying it's happened every single year for me, but Passover sometimes is synonymous with crisis. Remember one of the first times in which I was asked to serve in the ministry in terms of helping with the Passover in Austin, Texas. This was many years ago. And I remember that it was the day of we would call it the 13th of the month on the Hebrew calendar. And there was a light rain in Austin. I was working at my job, and I was driving in downtown Austin, and went around, it just started to lightly rain, that rain that hits and then all of a sudden it mixes with the oil on the roads already and it's a little more slippery, and it just started that. And I went around the corner, I wasn't driving fast, but all of a sudden my car started to skid unnaturally. And I just kept swerving and swerving and, it fishtailed a little bit. And the rear part of my car caught the curb as I'm going around an underpass on Interstate 35, and boom. Thankfully, I had a spare, but I'm thinking, this really couldn't happen at a worse time for me if things are going to happen. Thinking about trying to work that day and also thinking about what's coming ahead and the Passover that evening and my part in it and all that sort of thing. Wow, those things happen. That was a physical thing, but there's all sorts of trials that can come. You probably should just kind of expect and be ready and pray for God's protection, really, because this thing seems to follow God's people, and maybe for a really good purpose, which I'll get into in a little bit. There are a lot of good books, articles, I reviewed some in preparation for the sermon, that are given to business leaders as to how to make decisions appropriately during times of crisis. Sometimes people look at it as crisis management, and in some companies that seems to be the only type of management they practice is crisis management, because their bad decisions previously lead to crisis after crisis after crisis, so they're constantly dealing with chaos. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being able to be thoroughly prepared beforehand so that when a crisis comes, hopefully you can act a little calmly, maybe more calmly than I did in my state of mind when car blew out a tire and, you know, I had to pull off someplace up a hill and then jack up my car, change the tire, etc. An underlying message to all of these good books and articles for business leaders on decision making in times of crisis is this: preparation is the best way to deal with a future time of crisis. If you're thoroughly prepared, in other words, by doing the things day to day from a, well, as a Christian, from a moral standpoint or good habit standpoint, then in the time of crisis, which is inevitably going to come, you will be prepared to do the best that you can. So it is a spiritual principle that you can find business application and physical application. I think the writer of Hebrews is Paul, but I could be wrong. But whoever the writer of Hebrews is, he indicates in Hebrews 6, moving on a little bit further into verse 4, that a spiritual foundation is very important. Now, earlier, he says he had written, leaving the discussion. But that doesn't mean that we ignored it, because he was inspired to include that discussion in his writing in the beginning of chapter 6. So we're not leaving it. We're going to remember everything that is mentioned there, because it is necessary. But moving on, why is it necessary? That's a warning to everyone, everywhere. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 seems to indicate the consequences of forgetfulness, of not examining, of not testing yourself, especially prior to the Passover. Let's read. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. I think that would apply to all of us. Been given a vision, a glimpse, an understanding of what our lives are all about and what the purpose of mankind is all about. You get to that stage where, wow, in the beginning when everything is so new, it's so exciting, or at least it should be, when you discover the purpose for mankind is to be born into the family of God and to be a part of his family, and that he has included you in this whole process. I mean, that's too many subjects even to cover at once, but just as a general overview and a background, it's impossible, he says, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. So they had gone through that process mentioned at the beginning. Now, the writer, if it's Paul or whoever, doesn't indicate that he knew anybody like that, but he's inspired to give this warning to the people of God, right? He doesn't give any names. He doesn't say this happened before. We don't know if it ever happened. We don't know if those people could have been, anybody in that category has ever existed, or because, I mean, maybe they were. Maybe they repented at some other point of going in this direction. Who knows? But it says, if they fall away. Falling away is mentioned just a few times in the Bible. But I think in the back of our minds, we want to keep that. We want to keep that in our consciousness. We don't want that to happen to us. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. How do they do that? Well, if they've forgotten everything and they're not under the umbrella of God's protection of his Holy Spirit, and they've forgotten why they were even called, and they've forgotten about that foundation of repentance from dead works, and they've blown all that off, maybe all of us could say, and that may have happened to that guy or that lady I knew, and they left the church, they left the faith, their life became a disaster. Maybe you could honestly say that, well, there's potential for that to have happened to somebody I know. But if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance is kind of an impossibility. So it's a standard, or it's a criteria, or it's a level that none of us want to be a part of. We don't want to be in that firmament. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, they've placed themselves in the position that they were prior to their calling. That their sins are not forgiven anymore. In this case, it appears from forgetfulness and neglect. And they put him to an open shame. Not that they're thumbing their nose at God or even doing it in a conscious way for the rest of their lives, but it is a warning, isn't it? It's something to think about. Examining yourself is the process of protection from all of that. Proving to yourself that the process that began with the foundation of repentance is valid and should be the reason to examine ourselves, and a very good reason for the process of the annual examination as a prelude to keeping the Passover as God's people. So it's well-founded. Now I'd like to turn to several scriptures. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll spend a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians 11 and cover this, because the process of examining yourself is something that is easily proven, well-founded, and I want to today provide you with the foundation for what you are expected to do prior to Passover. It's that important. I look back over my sermon history of years past, and going back for a number of years, it seems like I've given a sermon like this. I'd forgotten about that. I was kind of happy that I did. Knowing once again, having reproven its necessity, which I think is obvious to all of you that have been around the church for any period of time, I was thinking, 22, 21, 19, 18, 14, way back. Going to the Wayback Machine. As long as we've had computers, most of the sermons that I've ever written, I've been able to keep. Some of them, when we had the floppy disks and everything, some of that information I wasn't saved many years ago. I saved a lot, but some of it deteriorates. And as computer upgrades came and went, I was able to kind of get some of those things. And, you know, be honest with you, and I don't know how the other speakers feel, but in looking back over some of it, I'm thinking, wow, that one didn't make much sense. Why did I give that? Who wrote this sermon? Me? Well, you can't go back and evaluate those. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul said, "I received from the Lord which I also delivered to you." He had given this message. He had told them about Passover. He told them what was expected of them. And he was kind of corrective in some of the things that he gave through this first letter, and softened up the style a little bit when he knew their reaction, when he found out what their reaction is, and he writes in a second letter, and he kind of really wanted to encourage them a little bit more, because apparently they took it very seriously. Another great study for you. "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he's betrayed, took bread." That's what we do, as we're going to see. That's why we do it. I mean, it's an additional confirmation of the gospel accounts. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" Not as some churches have taught for a long time, that it somehow morphs into the body. It's clearly a symbol. It's symbolic of Jesus' body. After the meal that he had with his disciples, after he gave these symbols of his suffering and his death, it's a symbol that we are to remember, as we're told. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's a command. It's why we do it. How often? Well, some churches teach it every quarter. Yeah, a little communion every quarter. Keeps everybody in line. Pass out the bread. Everybody walk up. I remember I had not yet been confirmed in the Lutheran church. And I'd gone to Sunday school, as I've often told, you know, maybe not the most regular in my Sunday school class, but a little bit. Occasionally. Stayed after Sunday school, went to church with my mother, who met me after Sunday school. I just went to the general service. It was a day of communion. And so, you know, the Protestant churches kind of mimic the Catholic churches. And if you've ever been to a Catholic service, then you've been to all of them, because they all virtually follow the exact same pattern. I'm not disparaging that, okay? So that I could, but I won't. I'm not disparaging that. But there's a lot of standing up and sitting down and whatever, right? So I was like 10. I don't think they really even confirm you in the Lutheran church until you're the mature and wise age of 12 or 13. So my mother got up and she was walking up, and I'd never seen this before. She was walking up to receive communion. You know, the minister would dole out these little tiny crackers and stuff like that. And I walked up, I followed my mother. She didn't know I was there. And so I was just trying to do what everybody else was doing. It was such a mystery, and it's so crazy. But anyway, so she sees that I'm there behind her by her side, and she says, "Go sit down." You know, and I thought, why? And, you know, I was so embarrassed, because here I'm as a little kid, and I had to kind of walk back in front of the entire congregation, because they did this row by row. See, this row comes up, gets their communion, they kneel down, the minister gives them this, whatever, pats them on the head, and the next row comes up. And I just thought I was, you know, anyway. What a dumb story. Sorry. But it's all mystical. It's all crazy. But this explains the purpose for which we're going to arrive in a few weeks for Passover. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do," how long? How often? "As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we do it on the anniversary of the date, is the reason. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." You acknowledge it. You remember its purpose. You understand that that death was for you. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, you don't want to fall up into the category that the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. You don't want to end up there, and you don't want to end up here. You don't want to do this in an unworthy fashion. So what makes it unworthy? I don't want to be unworthy. Do you want to be unworthy? Nobody does. So what do you do? "Let a man examine himself. Test, prove, be approved. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself." In this sense, you become as irresponsible as the individuals mentioned in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. You're guilty again. You're not absolved. The sacrifice of Jesus does not cover sin in such a case. The Greek word for examine here, there's several of them. I just want to focus in on one of them, and it's, I know everybody's going to look this up later in Strong's Concordance. Oh, I took that big book out, you know, one I used to lift weights with. The word is dokimazo. It's D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. And it can mean different things depending on the context. A lot like some of our English words can mean a lot of different things depending on the context in which it is used. It can mean test. It can mean examine. It can mean approve or prove. And I think that probably you could make a case for all of those various meanings being applicable in this sense. You want to test yourself. You want to review yourself in terms of what the Bible writes. You want to examine yourself, and you certainly want to be approved after the process is all done. And I'm going to show you that that can happen. Because a lot of people, when you get into this process of examining yourself and understanding that, yes, sin is still present in your life, it can be discouraging. Why haven't I made progress on this? Why does this keep coming up in my life for years on end? Or why do I still have trouble overcoming at my advanced age? Some of you might say, I wouldn't say it, but some of you might say it. Why is it still there? You can come to the Passover with relief. I'm going to show you how. In this verse and several others, the encouragement is to prove or to test yourself. So my next subheading is why examine? I've given you some of that already. Why examine? While we turn to the next passage, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, while we turn to this passage, let's keep in mind all of which we have already reviewed in Hebrews 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Now, after the first letter, there was some feedback as to the response to the first letter. The first letter had a lot to do with sin, had a lot to do with congregational sin and what was allowed within the congregation, because then, as now, there were families in the church that knew things that were not right, had failed to act on them as they should have. Paul excoriated them for it. And then he saw that they had a good reaction, and he wrote a second letter. They had repented. They had repented with a vengeance. We know that they were God's people because of his recitation of their reaction. They were corrected very severely. And now he was guarding against, in the second letter to the Corinthians, he was guarding against them becoming so discouraged that they wouldn't continue to make good progress. You'll find that in the second letter. That's your Bible study to do. But as we read this, let's keep in mind what we've already learned and reviewed in Hebrews 6 about a foundation, about God doing that in your personal life, potential hazards along the way, and Passover and a time of crisis. Okay? He goes on to say, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Same word. Same word. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Yes. Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, works through you, works in your conscience. There's a very excellent message given several months ago by Mr. Walden about the mixing of the human spirit and the Spirit of God, and dissolving, was it salt in a glass or sugar in a glass? The same thing, great analogy. The Spirit of God works with your conscience, works with your mind, works with everything that you use to reason and to think with, all those little brain cells. And it intercedes and helps you to understand where you're right, where you're wrong, where you need to change. So Jesus Christ is in you, and if he's not, you're disqualified. I don't think you are. So the process of examining ourselves, improving ourselves, and testing ourselves, in the sense that I'm using it today, prior to the Passover is for the purpose of when you get here to the Passover that you're confident and that you're brought here for a purpose, for a very special purpose. When you come to the Passover, you should have checked the foundation of repentance. And more than that, been assured that it's valid, that it's strong, that it's powerful, that it's not going to wash away like sand on the seashore or a sandcastle. Paul is speaking about Passover. He did in the first letter. And Passover is synonymous with testing. And as I've mentioned, even sometimes crisis, as I'm going to outline in just a moment. Crisis, testing, examination. My prayer for each and every one of you is the same that I have for myself, is that if there is a time of testing, trial, and crisis in your life, that you'll be cognizant of it, and that you'll respond in a positive way. I can guarantee it will happen. How can you examine yourself? A little how-to sometimes helps, right? I'm just doing this from my own experience and from other teachers and praying for God's inspiration, asking that I give the right thing to you. I'm certainly no better than anybody else and a lot worse than most. But this is this is what I have to share with you today. How can you examine yourself? Point number one. Point one. Study Passover. Study it. Get to it if you haven't already done so. Get to it. My advice, get to it. Study Passover. How do you do that? Okay, I could mention that there are 78 or 76 occurrences of the word Passover in the New King James Version of the Bible. Now, you could do a concordance study. You could look up every time that Passover is mentioned. There may be some benefit to that. 49 times in the Old Testament, 28 times in the New Testament, and you'll find, if you did that through the old school concordance search or Bible topic search, I mean, just looking up the word, quite frankly, is not going to be much help to you. I could supply you with a study sheet, but I think you can all do it. I have trust that you can do this. I have trust that you'll be able to do this, and I'm going to kind of narrow it down to, if all you did was study one or two areas, I'm going to make it easy. And I'm going to help you to understand, if you don't already, which I'm sure most of you do, so this will just be a reminder, what might be advantageous for you in studying. While we don't kill a lamb at the beginning of the 14th of Abib, or Nisan, it's interchangeable, same month. While we don't kill a lamb or a goat, as it mentions in Exodus 14, as heads of the household, what is important if you're going to look up Passover? You do it. Just do this, okay? Trust me on this. Reading the people is more important than just some kind of academic thing where you put in a notebook, oh yeah, look, I looked up all this. Even if you wrote out all the scriptures to where the word Passover. Okay. In the Old Testament, if you just went to Exodus 12, or if you read the first 12 chapters of the book of Exodus, the time leading up to that original Passover given to ancient Israel is filled with crisis. It is such an amazing thing. It is crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis for Moses, for Aaron, for Miriam, for everybody that is a central character on that stage. I like stories, and I think stories help us to understand the purpose that God has given to us, okay? And this is a beautiful story of crisis in decision-making where previous preparation or additional preparation helps the individuals, but there's also the great element of faithfulness and trust that goes along. There was the preparation of Moses for many years prior to him being placed in the position where he's got to lead out millions of people out of Egypt. So God filled Egypt with crisis after crisis through plagues. Moses and Aaron were tested as well as all of the people by following through on God's instructions. Now, who else was tested? I don't think we should forget about Pharaoh. Pharaoh was tested too, right? He came to a time of crisis and examination as well, correct? His life was filled, I'm not saying I have a great deal of sympathy for a despot and a dictator, but his life was filled with crisis after crisis, and I think Yul Brynner did a pretty good Pharaoh. At least the story unwound kind of a semi-accurate fashion in the Ten Commandments, right? Except for, I got to keep coming back to this, the casting of Edward G. Robinson as a 1930s gangster in a multicolored robe. That just doesn't, that one didn't work for me that much. But anyway, you probably watch it this year. No problem. Enjoy. But Pharaoh made decisions based on his training as an Egyptian, as a pharaoh, as a dictator, as a despot, as a monarch. Moses and Aaron made decisions based on God's instructions and the past instruction that God had given. When you examine yourself prior to the Passover, use the examples, both pro and con, to evaluate your life and your relationship with God. When a crisis comes into your life, how will you respond? I don't mean to be melodramatic. Jesus' last Passover as a human being was filled with crisis for all the characters involved. Crisis after crisis leading up to the time of the 10th of the month when he's separated, comes in, hailed as the King of Kings by people in the streets and so on and so forth, but then crisis and decision-making were totally front and center. But not just for Jesus, the disciples, but for everybody. All of the biographical sketches of everybody that is portrayed in that time is a lesson for us. There's the religious leaders of the day. There's Judas Iscariot. There's Herod. There's Pilate. So many individuals intertwined into the story, pro and con, both Old Testament and New Testament. There are other instances of the mention of Passover. These are the two most prominent, the Passover 31 AD and the Passover in Exodus 12. It's mentioned throughout, sprinkled throughout the Bible, Ezra, Nehemiah, Hezekiah, others. You've probably studied it before. I've studied it. The bookend Passovers give you the best portrayal of crisis and decision-making and how you need to study those individuals so that your response will be based on God's instructions, not by your gut instinct and not guided by anything else other than God's instruction to you. The Corinthian church had reached a crisis and decision-making stage in which it was necessary for Paul to revisit the practical applications necessary for their lives so that they could be approved by God. Study Passover thoroughly, you will find crisis. I think the word is chronos in the Greek, K-R-O-N-O-S. It's as though God is telling us and is telling us today, even today through the ages, examine yourselves so that you can weather the crisis called life and the foundations of repentance that were established in your life long ago. So again, you may have noticed many times since you've been called, the time before Passover was a time needing decision-making by you. I'd be interested to hear privately, hey, is that work for you? But if there's crisis, if things are provoking your thoughts, don't ignore them. So something can happen out of the blue. What will you do? How will you react? Will you rely on the training and the teaching that God and His Holy Word give you? So the time of Passover illustrates a time of crisis for mankind. They may not know it, but you do. There's a time of crisis in decision-making coming for everybody, and eventually they will have the right foundation from which to make a decision. I gave a sermon a number of years ago called The Red Sea Moment in Your Life, and granted, though it is after the time of the Passover, shortly after the time of Passover, as Israel is making its way to the Red Sea, there's a decision that has to be made. God did eventually make it easy for them, but it was a time of crisis for them. The sermon was called Your Red Sea Moment. It happens to everybody. So when I say Passover, I don't just mean doing a concordance study. You can begin there. But I mean reading and studying life events as they unfolded, understanding the circumstances and the incidents that are meaningful to you and necessary for you to have. Note 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. This is the reason that I used the examples of people's lives to help you, to maybe help shortcut you to your own self-examination. As you examine the lives of people that have gone before you, it could be almost like reading Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, as an encouragement. That would be another one you could go to, slightly different subject of faith. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul uses the ancient examples of ancient Israel in which they failed. They weren't called then. But he says, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. They were all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized in Moses in the cloud and the sea. Yeah, they were baptized in Moses in much the same way that later on John the Baptist would baptize for repentance, because Israel as a nation, millions of people, were given some of the same information during the time of the Exodus that people would later on get. And they were baptized in a sense. They were immersed in the whole process of God calling to them, but in a physical way, not a spiritual, except for a few that were set apart. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food. It was available. It was there. The instruction was there. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The pre-existent Christ was there and leading them, fire by night, cloud by day. It was present in their lives. Now, they didn't have the capacity to absorb it. The leaders did. But it exists for a reason. It exists for you. Paul is saying that the examples of the people of the original Passover are worthy of your study because of the spiritual principles you can derive. And there were spiritual principles because Christ was with them. maybe only a few knew. It says in verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition. Us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, the time in which there has been the dispensation of the Spirit of God, physical to spiritual. So here's a pro tip. Study especially the individuals associated with the first Passover and then the last Passover of Jesus. And, you know, if you got time, everything in between. But if you're going to prioritize things, study the events leading up to that first Passover. Study the events before and after the last Passover of Jesus. Point number two, that's point one. Study Passover. Point number two. You're going to say, you already said this. I try to make this really simple today for me. Point two, examine yourself. Examine yourself. And I mean the emphasis and the underline and the bold in my notes is under yourself. I've made the point, yeah, but I'm going to emphasize it now. This is a self-test that you're required to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Let's apply this particular instruction to each of us individually as if you're the only person in the room that I'm speaking to, or if you want to elevate it, as God speaks through the scriptures to you personally, if everybody in this room left except for you, you're isolated and you're alone. Examine yourself. Don't look around. Think about me, mine, and mine. Think of only yourself. I'm not saying be selfish. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you're truly unleavened, really, that means that Paul is saying, look, you are without sin. That's pretty good. I mean, knowing that they had problems, that the Passover comes around, you're a member of the church of God, sin has no hold on you because that has been forgiven. Why? Because of the Passover. Truly, you are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Part of doing this testing is by examination of leaven and putting it out, and it is an individual process, right? There are some things you just have to use wisdom on. If you're the only person in the household that understands this and believes it, I've dealt with a lot of people through the years that are in this, okay, you just do the best you can. You got a car, go clean out, you know, search. But, you know, on the other hand, I found that, wow, people spend so much time on, oh, wow, finding every little speck of leaven, they miss the whole point. This is for a spiritual evaluation, not just a physical. I think in much of ancient Israel, the time of cleaning was probably the day before, a couple days. I've known people that take a month off, you know, step by step, like in the military. It's like the most comprehensive and cohesive plan of discovering leaven, physical leaven, which is okay. I mean, maybe that time, you know, if it's like hours on end. Like look, it's a pain to take the cars. This is part of my responsibility. Pain, take them to the car wash. I mean, even when there's not the days of unleavened bread coming up, it's a pain because, you know, I'm finding all kinds of things in the cars, the French fries that are like 6 months old or something, you know, things that drop down behind your seat and the things you lift up the carpets and whatever. You know, I've known people that take out the carpets inside their car. You know, I don't know how they get them back in. They take it, and they, you know, because there's leaven that got underneath that. Okay, I'm not saying go to that extent. But I've known, let's suffice it to say, I've known people that have made in a week's work, 2 weeks worth, knock yourself out if that's what you're going to do. But look, probably equal to or more time should be spent spiritually examining yourself. So do it because we're told to do it. And it is a process of understanding the physical analogy to a spiritual result, right? But let's be rational about this. I mean, I guarantee you, as diligent as you will be, there is no possible way to get every single bit of leaven out. So if that's your objective, you've failed already, and you're going to fail. Think about it. You're going to fail in that. Because it is impossible. It's impossible. A friend of mine in the ministry had two rambunctious little boys. They were 2 and 3 years old. And they were such a pair. They were so wild. I mean, I'd drive with him to Sabbath services, and he and those two, well, he's driving. He was oblivious to what was going on. But every Sabbath, this is when I was a trainee. Every Sabbath, we're going down to the Rio Grande Valley, and Terry's dad named the boys Frick and Frack. And I don't know why. Terry's dad was great at nicknames, but you know, we could hear. I mean, in the passenger seat, these guys are—they perfected the science of hitting each other and not making a noise like you wouldn't believe. Minister's just talking. He was a great talker. He was a great preacher. Great, great minister. Super, but. Those boys are back there, bam, bam, at each other. You know, they're in their underwear, you know, because they would get dressed right before. And mom's sitting in the back, too. She's seen all, she's oblivious. She was such a devoted servant herself that 3.5-hour drive down the Rio Grande Valley was a welcome relief of rest. After the days of unleavened bread, 1 year, I don't know if he had a flat tire or something. That's back in the days when you had real spares, not a little donut thing. But it was after the days were completed. I'm helping him change a tire so he can take it to the dealership, get the old tire fixed or replaced or whatever. We pick up the spare tire, and under the spare tire, you know, back in those days, you could wrench down that tire and cover it up with a tarp and everything. Under that, there was a sandwich which was probably 5 or 6 weeks old. He looked at me and I looked at him. He was so shocked. How did it get there? Under the spare tire. You remember the old days in the 70s when you had a big old spare tire? I mean, how did it get there? No one knows. So you're not going to be able to get all the physical leaven out. And I don't say just throw up your hands and don't try to do it. Yes, do it. We've got a team that's going to go around and inspect your homes, too, so beware. No, do it, but be balanced about it. This is a simple process. The equation is simple. Leaven is a type of sin. We're to find leaven, get it out. Don't buy any during that time. Don't accidentally eat a donut. I don't know who would ever do that during the days of unleavened bread. Don't accidentally try to eat a hamburger and then realize, I don't know who would ever do that. I don't know who... Who would just go ahead and order rolls during dinner while they're eating out? I have no idea who that could apply to, but anyway. I usually find leaven in places that I didn't think there was any leaven, which is kind of a good spiritual lesson. When you go looking for leaven to cast it out spiritually, ask God to help you find it. Ask God to help you concentrate on the most important things. Okay, so inspect yourself. Find leaven. Get it out. Point number three, last point. I know you like headings. Come boldly to the Passover. Let's begin to wrap up the message today by turning to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 through 16. Come boldly to the Passover. If you've done the first two things that I've asked you to do today, and if I do them, you will come boldly to the Passover. Your head will be held high. You know that you're absolved of all sin by Jesus Christ. And you'll be able to take the Passover in a bold, frame of mind. I mean that in the most positive sense it can be. Happy, excited. As I mentioned in a newsletter to you not too long ago, this is not a regular Sabbath where we have a lot of visiting, and that's why we're not going to open the doors until about 15 minutes before services, except if you've asked to been served in some way and need to get in, then fine. But it applies to here, to El Paso. But come boldly. You know, come in, be quiet. You know, you can talk to somebody, obviously. I mean, it's a solemn observance. It's not for Sabbath visiting. Do that today and next week. Okay, just a thought. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession and our confidence. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He does. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you have done this, step out on faith, which is part of Hebrews 6 as well, right? And come boldly to the Passover, reverently, but boldly, with confidence. To put an exclamation mark on this final point, let's turn a little bit forward into the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews 10 and verse 19. This kind of sets us in a stage with an idea of where we really are. This is as close as we can get to a different dimension that I believe it is necessary for all of us as Christians to come to, a different dimension, at least in our minds. The author has gone through a great deal of trouble in chapters 7, 8, and 9, and 10 to set the stage of the physical, spiritual counterpart of God, his dealing with his people through history, and the throne of God, and what that represents. And now it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, which we review at the Passover, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, which must be a reference to that original baptism that you went through. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When you come to the Passover and you experience that, our objective as speakers is to put you in the frame of mind that at that point you should expect a refreshing, a hopeful, positive attitude through this process of that service and your own examination beforehand. So study, examine, and come to the Passover boldly.